And as you're finding it, I kind of want to get us started off this morning by thinking for a minute about involuntary responses. Involuntary responses. I realize that to some degree, those are different for each one of us. But to some degree, we all experience them, whether it's, you know, in the doctor's office and the little hammer on our knee, or if I showed a really cute picture this morning of a little puppy on the screen, some of you wouldn't be able to help but say, "Aww." Earlier this week, there was a news story that came out of Africa about a stray female dog who herself had just had a litter of puppies, and in the forest, she found an abandoned baby, but alive. And this little baby was actually inside of a plastic bag. This mama dog picked up that plastic bag and carried this baby to her own brood where her puppies were. And from there, some people were able to find this little baby, and the baby went to the hospital, is doing just fine. But when you hear a story like that, you can hardly help but say, "Wow, amazing that this little baby's life was saved by a dog, a stray dog at that." For some of you guys, if I was to show a brand spanking new pickup truck of your particular favorite brand, all tricked out with all the accessories, it would be hard not to say, "Cool," or "Ooh." We all experience to a certain degree involuntary responses. But sometimes there's a darker side to some of those involuntary responses as well. And one way that we can connect to that just immediately is we have all experienced anger. Much of the time we experience this anger as an involuntary kind of response. We even say it that way, don't we? We say, "He or she makes me so angry." Or, "The government makes me so angry." And theologically, we kind of know better than that. We know that we are responding in anger. And technically, we don't have to get angry. Nothing makes us angry. We know that it's not totally involuntary. But at the same time, we are describing something real when we say that something makes us angry. We at least feel like it is involuntary. So I'm going to suggest to us this morning that we experience anger or we feel anger because we are made in the image of God. Because we are made in the image of God. There are certain things that make God angry. And those same things should make us angry too. And to some degree or another, even when we are angry in a more selfish kind of way, it is because we sense somehow injustice against us, somehow. And God is certainly a just God. And when we sense that injustice, we feel emotions rising up within us. In the same way, when we say that God is just and holy, when God condemns sin, it is also true that He pours out His wrath on unrepentant sinners. But we should also remember that God balances or complements His just wrath with compassion and love. So not only does God condemn sin, He is ready to forgive repentant sinners. He is ready to welcome back all of the prodigals who will come to Him for mercy and grace. So somehow our experience of anger is related to being made in the image of God, and yet it also needs to be balanced and limited by God's grace and by God's mercy and really by God's commands. How would that happen? Well, that's what our passage is about this morning. So you glance down there at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read together verses 26 and 27. But be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let me just read that slowly again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I think really the best possible outline would simply to be follow the four primary clauses of those words and focus our thoughts on basically four commands. So be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Number one, be angry. What could that possibly mean? What could God mean by saying to us, be angry? It certainly sounds like a command, be angry. But it also could be translated, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. To me, this sounds like God's admission that He knows that we live in a fallen and broken world. There are going to be events and circumstances and people that make us angry. If the world was not a fallen and broken place, if there was no sin in this world, then there would never be anything to get angry about. And, of course, if you and I, if maybe the world was broken and sinful, but somehow we were perfect, if we were not sinful and broken ourselves, we would only ever experience genuinely righteous anger, like Christ did, or like God does. But this is a broken and fallen world, and we are sinners individually. And so there are going to be things that legitimately make us angry. And at the same time, because we individually are sinners, there are going to be things that make us angry that should not. Sometimes we will see some evil or some injustice in the world, and that will cause us righteous anger. And there are times when, in a selfish kind of way, just because our opinions aren't honored or our rights are trampled on, we will feel angry at someone or something. Nevertheless, whatever kind of anger we experience, these commands apply. Do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And don't give an opportunity to the devil. So let me talk about these three kinds of anger for just a moment. Righteous anger. The things that anger God should anger us. We must not respond with apathy to the evil and injustice that we see in the world. So sometimes we think about anger as this incredible sin, you know, because it's on the surface, right? We see it, we feel it, we see its results. But apathy is just as big of a sin. And when we see something like abortion in our world, or racism, the neglect or abuse of children, or God forbid, the molesting of a child, when we see genocide or ethnic cleansing, when we see dictators abusing governmental powers, when we see those kinds of things, it should make us angry. We should have some kind of response. It would be sinful to just shrug our shoulders in apathy. If we are careless about those injustices and evils in our world, we are less like God, not more. I know that our world really honors Gandhi because he was a pacifist, but he took his pacifism to the degree that he told his niece, he forced his niece to walk through an extremely dangerous part of the Indian jungle. And he took his pacifism so far that he said, basically, I would have laughed had you been harmed in that part of the jungle, because he felt like it would never have been his responsibility to protect her, and it would never have been her responsibility to fight back. That's wrong. Just that. He should have been angry at anyone who had hurt his niece. But it should even make us angry to realize that he was so careless. He was not like God in his refusal to care about injustice. So righteous anger is something we should feel from time to time when we see injustice. However, there is, of course, such a thing as selfish anger. This is the emotion that wells up within us when something does not go our way, when our agenda is not honored, when we do not get what we want, or when someone attacks us. And selfish anger attacks us, you know, with words or emotionally. Selfish anger is serious business. It is serious business. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said of those or to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus compares real, genuine, physical murder to just being angry with someone. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is incredibly serious about selfish anger. In fact, we could say Jesus is heaven and hell serious about anger. And I think maybe we should ask ourselves why. Why is Jesus so serious about this kind of anger against a brother, sister, friend, neighbor, spouse, child, parent? Why is he so serious about that? Why does he single out anger and compare it to murder? I think perhaps it is because in our anger, we are attempting to play God. When we don't get our way and we get angry, when our rights are trampled on, it is evidence that we are trying to play God at that moment. We are angry because someone crosses us. When we have that kind of anger, we are assuming that we have the right to control. We have the right to control people. We have the right to control events. And that is a right that only God has. So this kind of selfish anger is an attempt to really usurp the authority of God. Just like a murderer is usurping God's control over the length of someone else's life or even their own. So anger is this evidence that we want control, and we want it so much that we are assuming some authority that really only God has. The roots of our anger go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In our anger, we are believing one of the devil's first lies when he told Eve, "You will be like God." We are attempting to be like God in our anger. Yet even in this, we can learn not to sin in our anger. But first of all, let me talk about something that I'm going to call self-righteous anger. And this is really the temptation that when someone offends us in some way or another, perhaps intentionally, perhaps unintentionally, the offense, at least at the moment, feels legitimate. It's like, man, that was wrong. They should not have done that. They've done something wrong to us. So in some sense, we could call that righteous anger. But there's this constant temptation to dwell on it and to dwell on it and to stoke our emotions and our anger. And we convince ourselves that because what they did was wrong, that's true. By the way, to be able to actually forgive someone, you have to admit what they did was wrong. What they did was wrong. And so therefore, my stewing anger and my boiling bitterness is right. But nothing could be further from the truth. Those two wrongs do not make a right. Although what they did was wrong, if we stoke our emotions and feed our anger, that is self-righteous anger. Perhaps an illustration of this would be, over the last few weeks, a couple of months, I have found out that a former employer of mine, a founder and president of a large Christian ministry, has resigned from his position under a cloud of scandal, of sexual harassment and misconduct. And it's hard not to be angry. In fact, because there are so many different accusations from so many young women, it's hard not to see that there's not some truth somewhere in it. And so it would be wrong not to be angry. It would be wrong to go, oh, no big deal. Someone with a person of spiritual responsibility and someone with a person of organizational power, it is wrong for them to victimize young women like that. It destroys lives and it dishonors God. But at the same time, I could turn that righteous anger into self-righteous anger. I worked for him for like 3 years. And I could, boy, I could stoke some of those feelings and say, he wasted 3 years of my life. Here I was just trying to serve the Lord, and he's betraying my trust, and everybody else is here. But if I let that train of thought play itself out, if I let that cook, right? And isn't that kind of what happens, right? When we're dealing with anger, and sometimes it starts as righteous anger, but we cook it into something else, into some self-righteous anger. If I let that train of thought cook in my heart, I will be forgetting that God is ultimately in control. God was sovereign. Well, number one, I'll be forgetting that I wasn't the one who was harassed. I was not the one who was abused. I'll be forgetting that to begin with. And that someone else is out there hurting, or many others are out there hurting much more deeply. And that I should hurt for them, right? But also I'll be forgetting that God is sovereign, and God had his purposes in allowing me to work there. And that as wrong as this man was, I made a choice to work there. And I should not be angry out of selfish reasons. So, there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as selfish anger. And there is such a thing as taking our righteous anger and turning it into self-righteous anger. So let me ask you this morning, do the things that make God angry, the things to which God is systematically opposed, do the things that make God angry, do they make us angry? Or do they just bring a shrug to our shoulders? Do we care? And then, how do you respond when things don't go your way? When you're tempted to this selfish kind of anger, how do you respond when someone tramples your right, says something that just, it slipped, and they said something that offends? How do you respond to that? And then are you alert to the temptation to mask our selfishness as if it was righteous anger? We cannot use the label of righteous anger and cover up our hatred or our bitterness. If that's what we're doing, we just need to repent. We need to say, Lord, I've been wrong. Here's the thing. The next command applies to both righteous anger and selfish anger. Number two, do not sin. Do not sin. Don't sin if your anger is legitimate and righteous. Do not sin if your anger is selfish as a response to someone who offends you. First of all, we should just recognize that anger is an emotion, right? It's an emotion that we feel, and we often feel like we can't control our emotions, but in a sense, what we really should do is we should use them. And emotions should be used by us as signposts in our lives. They should alert us to what's going on in the inside. When we feel sad, when we feel depressed, when we feel angry, it should alert us to what's going on the inside. So when we feel anger, whether it's righteous anger or selfish anger, we need to recognize what's going on in the inside. We need to see what's going on there. And we need to remember that if we let that anger, righteous or selfish, fester and control us, we will be sinning pretty soon if we don't deal with it, if we don't resolve it. We're going to do some things or say some things that are hurtful. So how do we know when we are sinning in our anger? If the scriptures basically say, "Do not in your anger do not sin," how do we know when we're sinning in our anger? Is it when we start yelling? Is it when we start punching holes in the walls? Is it when we start hitting people? Is it when we start putting hurtful comments on Facebook? We are sinning in our anger when we allow our emotions to control us. We allow our anger to control what we do. Whether it's righteous anger or whether it's justified or whether it's just plain selfish, if we allow that anger to control us, we have crossed over the line into sin. We may not have to physically do anything, and we will be sinning already in our anger. It is sin, it is wrong, if in our anger all we can do is think about the offense. If that's all we can think about, if that dominates our mentality, then we know we've crossed over into sin. Something similar to this is reminded, I was listening to the radio, some psychologist type guy was talking. He said, you know when you're in a high maintenance relationship, when you have conversations in the shower with that person. You know, you're just, they've made you so mad, you're just talking to them and talking to them and talking to them. They're not even miles around, but you're talking to them. He called that a high maintenance relationship. I say that's anger that is crossed over into sin. It is sin, and it is wrong when anger controls our conversations. Whether those are digital conversations or whether that is verbal conversations. And when it controls our actions, our anger is sin. So we've seen so far that God has acknowledged that we live in an imperfect world. It is fallen, it is broken. We ourselves are not perfect. We are going to see injustice. We are going to be sinned against. And sometimes we're just going to be plain selfish ourselves. And God instructs us there must be some limitation on our anger. The first limitation is do not sin. The second limitation is number three, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There needs to be a time limit on our anger. We cannot let it go on forever. Now there's a little rabbit trail that I want to chase for just a moment, and then I'll come to talking about the primary application and how we can avoid crossing the line into direct sin, or how we can avoid letting our anger live on, not limiting it. First of all, there are some things that happen in this world that we're not going to get over in 24 hours or less. If what makes you angry is a serious crime against yourself or somebody that you love, it's not going to be easy to just kind of walk away from that. Sort of forgive and forget before the sun goes down. But that does not mean that holding on to that anger, that does not mean that sort of boiling on that anger or cooking that anger, it does not mean that somehow that's also going to be good for you. This verse isn't condemning us for hurting over some kind of violation or abuse. What this verse is talking about, and you have to understand, this is in the context of the church, the normal sort of family and church and community interactions, the bumps and the bruises of life. If we hold on to our anger in those kinds of everyday hurts, we will hurt ourselves and those around us. So how do we do this? How do we put a limitation on our anger? How do we avoid sinning and not letting it go on forever? Well, first of all, if this offense is a normal offense, someone says something hurtful, somebody ignores your needs, somebody's harsh, insensitive, they just do something that you don't like again, right? Then you have two choices. You can either overlook the offense, or you can go to them directly. You can overlook the offense, or you can go to them directly. Overlooking the offense is brought up in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook an offense. So stuff's going to happen all the time. Please don't go and do Matthew 18, go and like start church discipline on somebody because some little offense has happened. Listen, Ken Sandee is a minister with Peacemakers International, and this is what he says about this verse. Many disputes are so insignificant that they should be resolved by quietly overlooking an offense. Overlooking an offense is a form of forgiveness, and it involves a deliberate decision not to talk about it, not to dwell on it, let it grow into pent-up bitterness or anger. So we have the opportunity, the option to overlook an offense. Or we may go to them directly, go to the offender directly, and that's dealt with by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15 says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So this means don't gossip about them, don't slander about them. Go to them directly. But go to them with a humble, open heart, willingness to forgive, and a certain amount of willingness to be understanding. You know, maybe it's no excuse that they had a bad day, but we've had a bad day too. Right? And so we want to be understanding and humble and open in our heart and willing, going to them, willing to forgive. And then again, if the offense is a criminal act, you need to go to the police. Jesus is not saying, oh, go to your abuser just by yourself. We don't need to think that this or exhortation and other ones in the New Testament are saying that criminal behavior should go unpunished. But in any situation, whether you choose to overlook, whether you choose to go and speak to the person, brother, sister, neighbor, parent, child, or whether it's, you know, like this serious kind of criminal thing and you need to go to the civil authorities. Whatever the case, we need to go to God. We need to go to God. There are things in our lives that are going to come at us and they are going to hurt us. Big, little, ongoing, or once in our lifetime. Here's the thing we need to realize. We cannot handle those things on our own. We cannot handle them on our own. We need the grace of God and His mercy to be able to move on from those hurts. We need to go to Him in prayer. And maybe we just need to tell the Lord, "Lord, I am hurting. I'm having a hard time forgiving." Maybe they've even asked for forgiveness and we're still having a hard time forgiving. We need to go to the Lord and we need to say, "I need your help." And God can take His grace and God can take His truth and God can take time and God can take the ministry of the Word of God and believers around us to help us heal those hurts. Bottom line, the reason that we need limitations on our anger for big and small injustices that come our way is number four, don't give an opportunity to the devil. We do not want to give an opportunity to the devil. Most of these brief exhortations here at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, they include a positive. Be angry in this case, which I think needs some parameters, of course. Includes a negative, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But also includes a theological reason behind the exhortation. And this reason why we need to deal with our anger is so that we do not give an opportunity to the devil. If we nurse our hurts, if we cook our anger, if we are unwilling to forgive, we will be giving the devil an opportunity to divide the church and to build a platform of bitterness in our lives. So there's a couple of things that I want to point out. Paul the Apostle doesn't talk about the devil in every chapter that he writes. He's talked about principalities and powers a fair bit in the book of Ephesians, and he's headed towards Ephesians chapter 6, where he comes, you know, pounding down on this point that we face a spiritual battle against spiritual enemies. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 say this: "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So when we think about spiritual warfare or spiritual battle, sometimes people think about strange things like demon possession and The Exorcist. Sometimes people think about, you know, systemic evils in our culture like abortion, or systemic evils in the world like dictators dominating whole countries. But Paul is telling us in this passage that the spiritual battles that touch us every day are a lot closer to home. He's telling us that the devil wants to get an opportunity or a foothold in our lives. And if we let anger fester for very long, we will be giving the devil that opportunity. To be in spiritual battle, we just have to get angry once, and all of a sudden, we have to choose between a demonic influence in our lives or a godly influence in our lives. God wants us to fight against anger. He wants us to bring it to a reasonable resolution in a short amount of time for our own spiritual good, so that we will win spiritual battles in our lives. And then a second thing that I want to point out is this same idea of not giving an opportunity to the devil. That could actually be translated not giving a place to the devil. And the reverse of that idea is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. And it's dealing again with anger, actually. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And although the English Standard Version, the version that I'm preaching from, doesn't actually translate it absolutely literally, it could be translated, "Leave opportunity," or "give place to the wrath of God." It's the exact same Greek sort of formation. Don't give opportunity or place to the devil in your anger, but instead leave it or give place or give opportunity to the wrath of God. There are so many times that we just need to leave things in the hands of a just God who does justice and will repay. We need to leave those things in the hands of God. I really can't think of any area where we need the Lord more than in our anger. So many times we naturally feel anger, whether it's sort of a minor blip, you know, or whether it has controlling stock in our emotional lives. We need the Lord to be able to not sin in our anger, to not let the sun go down on our anger, and to not give an opportunity to the devil. I think perhaps we should just simply go before the Lord, humble ourselves before Him, ask Him for His grace to turn angry emotions over to Him when they arise. I think we need to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, please remind me of this passage and of this sermon on this Sunday morning. Remind me of this the next time anger rises up within me." Are you holding on to any current anger and bitterness? Have your emotions, your angry emotions, gained control over you or some area of your life? Are you giving an opportunity to the devil by not giving those situations, those hurts, those angry emotions over to the Lord. I want you to just take a few moments to pray and to respond to the Lord, to talk to Him, ask Him to apply very specifically these things to specific anger issues in your heart and in your life. Ask yourself if you're holding on to some anger. Ask yourself if you're letting it gain control over you. Ask yourself if there's something you need to give over to the Lord. And then in a few moments, after you've had a chance to talk to God, I will close us in prayer. Lord, I think we all have to admit that we are angry people. We get angry somehow, sometime. And we thank you for just the clear, faithful truth of the Word, the Bible, your Word to us, that helps us to see how to sort out our thinking on our angry emotions. And that also helps us to bring it to you. Help us, Lord, before the sun goes down tonight. Help us, Lord, to bring to you any festering, boiling, cooking anger. Help us to come to you in confession over any bitterness and unforgiveness. And help us, Lord, to bring regularly, daily, moment by moment, bring to you situations and hurts and people that would make us angry. Help us to bring them to you and give opportunity for you to handle things that are too big for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.